scripture passage comes from Mark chapter 12, verses 35 to 44. Pastor George gave us a wonderful sort of context to that story, so we'll read the scriptures now. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asks, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogue and place of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their monies into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, the children have headed off to study the last four verses of the passage that Mike read there. And that's good. I mean, they're going to learn a lot. They'll grow. The Lord will stretch them, help them. I know that. Good teachers out there. But those four verses by themselves lack the real context that it's set in, this sitting down of Jesus opposite the place of offerings in the temple. It's the six verses that go before that really set it all up, the verses that Mike read and the whole of those 10 verses that he gave us this morning. Because what you have here is, I'll tell you, this is not the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This is Jesus taking the game to the religious teachers and leaders in his day. It was, in a real way, a very aggressive move on Jesus' part. Up to this point, we could have that first screen up there, thank you. Up to this point, Jesus had been the one who'd been tested and been challenged. He'd been put on the spot by the religious leaders. But here in these verses in Mark 12, he turns the tables on them, really. He begins to ask questions of them. He begins to put them on the spot. He begins to make them be the ones who have to squirm. In verses 35 through 37, he really goes after these religious teachers of the law about how it is they interpret the scriptures, how they arrive at the teachings that they're putting out there. And then in verse 38, this is a daring one. He goes after them for how they actually choose to practice and live out their faith, challenges them about their lifestyle, their way of living. And then in verse 41 through 44, the passage that the children will be looking at, Jesus uses, it's like this incredible all-out offering of the poor woman is a catalyst for Jesus to challenge the religious leaders on their own worship of God. Get that. These are the big ones in the temple, okay? And he challenges them on their worship of God. He's making the point that they are missing the point about the big thing that God is doing. Well, they were missing the point, especially in verses 35 through 37. They were missing the point on the relationship of David and the Messiah. To their way of thinking, these religious teachers of the law, the Messiah who would come, he would be David would be superior to him, because the way they thought, you know, if you came after, you were a descendant, you were one who followed, and the one who came before was the one who was greater. And so Jesus quotes from one of the what we call the enthronement psalms in the Old Testament, Psalm 110 and verse 1, and it's really interesting. You look at this, and Jesus makes it very clear to them, this is God's word. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And here's what's said here. Who do you say? He's saying this. Who do you say the Messiah is? Why do you say the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord, meaning God, said to my Lord, David, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. The Messiah calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? And it's like the point is made by Jesus. It's a little dense and difficult in one sense. Jesus wasn't denying in any way that he was descended from the line of David. He wasn't denying that. But he was saying to these religious teachers, there's something more going on here. The Messiah is also David's superior, later to become known as the Son of God. And it was a brash claim that Jesus was making. And I don't know whether you heard it or not, but I was trying to be quiet, because as Mike was reading that, I had to chuckle to myself when he read the words. It says the crowd were delighted. It's like they were cheering Jesus on at this point, but guess who was silent? Guess who was muffled? The religious teachers of the law. In the next section, Jesus goes after them for missing the point on the practice of authentic faith. First, it was their interpretation of the scripture. They didn't quite get that. Big time they didn't get it. And now it's their practice of the faith. I mean, you don't chuckle at this. You look at this with amazement in one sense, because you might think to yourself that you could rely on and you could trust the religious teachers for a good example of the practice of the faith, what it was all about. But Jesus says to them, watch out for them. They're dangerous. Whoa. I mean, I'm feeling myself the press of that one, because what he's saying to them, rather than these people being an example of godliness, what you see they're doing is they like to walk around. They like to be noticed. They like to draw attention to themselves. They like to get the best seats in the house. They like to have places of honor. They devour widows' houses and homes, and for a show, they embellish what they have to say. They have long drawn out prayers of just prose, not really prayer. And he's pointing the finger squarely at the hypocrisy of the religious teachers. They put on this religious air of importance, while at the same time they're taking advantage, using for their own gain, one of the most vulnerable parts of their society and their world, the widows. And what Jesus says to them, your punishment is going to be, I think the words that you read were greatly severe. It's going to be bad. And again, there's silence. In the last section, Jesus hits the bullseye, as it were, because he makes the whole point of the 10 verses, and he really uses this last part about the poor widow's offering to drive it home. What he's saying is that it's the posture of the heart that makes the difference, that reveals whether you have either missed the point or you've hit the bullseye as far as God's concerned. It's what comes from the heart. And as I said before that the catalyst for all of this is the poor widow and her half a penny, the two coin offering that she put in. Some of them gave to be noticed. Here was someone barely noticed by anyone in the society. And she made this incredible, extravagant act and offering of worship. And it's teaching time for Jesus. I mean, he sees this and he's talking to his disciples, but you know, these religious people, teachers of the law, they're in the background. He says, "Truly I say to you," and whenever you see that, you know that this is one of the most important teachings. I mean, Jesus is laying incredible stress on what he's got to say at this point. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, she put in everything she had, all she gave, all that she had to live on. I don't really think what mattered to Jesus here at this point. No, this is not what mattered at all. It wasn't about the amount. It wasn't about the worth of the gift that he was stressing. It was about the worth of the worship that was being offered by this woman. For Jesus, not every act of worship has the same value in God's eyes. It's like, there's a gradient here, okay? Because true worship, genuine worship, authentic worship carries with it for Jesus a sacrifice of one's heart and one's life. Without the sacrifice for Jesus, there really is no true worship. Without that going on in the heart, it's all empty. It's just form. There's no substance to it. It's just content-driven, oriented. There's nothing about it. True worship costs everything. And the widow worshipped God by putting in her everything. I don't know if you know the verse from, you could look it up later, maybe this afternoon. It's from Romans chapter 12, New Testament, Romans chapter 12, and verse 1. And Paul writes there, it's by the mercies of God, present yourself. That's what this widow did. Present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. That's what was going on here. She could have come to this time of offering and put her coins in begrudgingly. This is all I got. I better get something out of this, God. You know, she could have come like that. She could have come feeling forced to follow the religious protocols and expectations. Oh, they're watching me. I better, you know. Or she could have come freely. This is how she came. She came freely, believing, putting in her everything, that God would look after her, that God would provide for her, that God would care for her. This is what she did, and Jesus commended her for it. I want to say what's going on here is something far beyond anything to do with financial resources. It's really saying to the children, it's about all of life. It's about putting everything about your life, putting yourself on that offering plate, being a faithful steward, a manager of everything that God has blessed you with and given you. Yes, it's going to involve your financial resources. That's important. That's there, but that's just one part of it. But it's also going to involve the gifts, the talents, the abilities, the capacities that God has given to you. And yes, it's also going to involve time. What the Lord has given you in the 24/7 of your life. And the question for Jesus, he's really drawing out of this act of sacrifice by the widow, is do you, like her, freely, joyfully give everything that you are and have and hope to be for me? Is your life on the offering plate? Here's the point. I believe the religious teachers of the law missed. They missed seeing how desperately needy they were of the mercy and the grace of God. They lived before God with a kind of self-confidence, a religious self-confidence, and they missed the point. The poor widow hit the bullseye because she lived with a religious God confidence, a confidence in God. That was her faith. She gave everything that she had fully and completely into the care of God. When she did that, what she was at the deepest level doing was letting God be God. That's what was happening. Tony Campolo is a relatively well-known American Christian speaker. He tells of speaking. I think he just celebrated his 80th birthday. He's been around a long time telling stories for different Christian ministries throughout not only North America but the world. But at one meeting, he was meeting with a large group of women that he was meeting with, and the leader of the meeting got forward and said that they needed to raise something like $4,000 for a worthy cause that they were supporting. And the leader of the meeting asked Tony to come forward and asked him to pray that God would provide all the resources that they needed. And Tony stood up and he said to her, "No." And she looked rather startled and said, I beg your pardon?" And she said, "No, I won't pray about that. I'm not going to pray about that. I believe that God has already provided all the resources, and all that you have to do is simply give. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go up to that table right now, and I'm going to put in every bit of money that I have in my pocket." Now, I don't know whether he went there with only, you know, a $20 bill. I don't know what he went there with, but he doesn't tell that part of the story. But he went up to the table. He said, that's what I'm going to do, because I believe that God has already provided the resources that are needed for this right here. And the leader laughed and said, "Well, I guess I get the point. We all get the point. You're trying to tell us that all we need to do is to give sacrificially." And he said, "No, that's not what I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to teach you that God has already provided for the need, and all that we need to do is simply give it. Here, I'm going to go up, as I said, and I'm going to give everything that I have and put it on the table." And so one by one, all of the people present, all of the women present at that meeting went forward, and they emptied their purses and their pockets, and they put everything that they had on the table. And when it was all over and done, they counted, and they had more than they needed. Now, for me, at its heart, that's not fundamentally a story about money and financial resources, about what you have in your pockets, your wallets, and your purses, or your bank accounts even. That's not what it's fundamentally about. At its heart, that's not what the story of the poor widow's offering is about. That would simply be a gain to miss the point. The point that Jesus is making is that God's call for my life, for your life, for our life together, is to offer the worship of putting everything that you, that we have right now, everything in our time, everything in our talents and gifts and abilities, yes, and everything about our financial resources, put everything, put our lives on the table, as it were, on the altar of God, as it were, available to Jesus to use as he wishes. And I believe what happens then is that God begins to work in our midst and in our lives personally and corporately together as his people to give us what I would call this wisdom and this discernment of the Spirit, this leading of the Spirit in our lives as to how God wants to begin to distribute and use our time and our gifts and talents and abilities and our financial resources, how God wants to begin to use our lives to bear fruit, to be useful in the kingdom work and purposes that God has. The point of the story, what Jesus is teaching, trying to these religious teachers of the law and his own disciples, is that anything less than that, giving yourself wholly and completely to the lordship of Jesus Christ over your life, misses the point. Put it on the table. Put your life on the table. I invite the praise team to come forward. What Jesus is saying is, put it all, everything, your whole life on the table, available to me to use as I wish. This is Jesus' word, not my word. Put it on the table, and when you do that, that's when you hit